Well, as you know, last evening, or last week, we did the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we talked about determining not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. We saw that Paul acknowledged that it wasn't in his power, it wasn't in his strength, that he came in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. But his speech and preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see these two words together, the Spirit and power. And we're going to find out that the words here, the word of Spirit and power, is going to be coupled with wisdom as we look a little bit later on in this chapter, because that's what he says next. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So then when we get to the next verse verse 6 of chapter 2, he begins to talk about wisdom. Now, we already saw in chapter 1 how there is this wisdom of the world that the Bible calls foolishness. That there's a sense where the world's wisdom has nothing to do with it. He says, however, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of the people of the world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. When we see this, we understand that he says there's a world system that has a wisdom about it, but it's a wisdom that ends up being foolishness according to the word of God. A wisdom that causes people to pursue that which is foolishness in the end. A wisdom that causes people to run after that which will leave them dry and with nothing in their hands. It says about that wisdom and the rulers of this age, what? Who are coming to nothing. Now those rulers of this age could very well be Lucifer and all of his demons, because he is called the prince of the power of the air and as a ruler of darkness. However, they could also be the people who are under his subjection as well. They'll come to nothing. All that they would come against God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 2, when it comes to those who would oppose the Son, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. God is in control, friends, and that everything else, and to have the wisdom to be able to see things as they really are. There's a blindness over the world. It's a terrible blindness. It's a blindness that I once had in my life, a blindness that causes people not to see eternity, a blindness that causes people not to see their sin, not to see the judgment that's coming, and not to see the Savior who can rescue them. It's a terrible blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine on in their hearts. There's a terrible blindness there. And that blindness is a blindness from Satan. It says it's God of this world has blinded their minds. And so instead, what he has done is he's lied to the world and he's pointed them in another direction and say, this is real wisdom. It's real wisdom to acquire all the wealth you can in this world. It's real wisdom to pursue whatever you feel like doing. Do it with all your might. It's real wisdom to pursue sin. There is no boundaries. There is no barriers. Do as you please. Do what you want. And all the while, this wisdom, the Bible says, is just foolishness. That it's empty in its nature. But praise God, there is true wisdom. There is true wisdom from heaven. And when he speaks here of the Spirit and of power in the previous verses here, I want you to know, as he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now we know that there could have been miracles involved. But I believe it was something else that he's speaking of here, because when we look at the passage, it says his speech and preaching had the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's preaching where the Spirit of God is working. There's preaching where it's powerless. There's something different about the power of the Spirit of God working in the proclamation of the Word of God. Remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians about the armor of God. And he says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's important to consider that, because it doesn't say take up your sword, the word of God, and use it and wield it. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is only the power of the Spirit that can take the word of God and do something in our hearts. In anybody's heart, we need the person of the Spirit of God. Without him, there will be no effect to the word of God. The Bible on its own does not have any strength. It does not have any power. It does not have anything that will change anybody's life. What changes people's lives is the Holy Spirit, God himself, taking the truth of the word of God and burning it into our souls. Remember, I think I referred to that last week, as Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with his disciples after he rose from the dead. They didn't know who he was, but he began to explain to them all the things concerning himself through the Old Testament scriptures. And they said afterwards, did not our hearts burn within us? There is power. Remember what they said about Jesus. Never did a man speak like this man. Why? Because the Spirit of God was upon him, anointed him. He was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. He was anointed to say these things in the power of the Spirit. And they couldn't arrest him that day. They came, they were determined, they were called to arrest him. They were supposed to do what they were supposed to do. But when they heard him speak, there was power there. Oh, may we experience the power of the Spirit as we open the Word of God, not only when it's being preached here, but at home, when you open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is just as powerful in your home as he is here. He's not less. He doesn't become less. He's God Almighty. And you can open the Word of God. Oh, open it with reverence and say, Spirit of God, speak to me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Reveal to me the truth, Lord. He will. He will, my friends. Call out to his name. And Paul is just saying here, it had to be demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the actual power of God. So when he says this in verse 6 of chapter 2, however, now I don't want you to misunderstand, Paul says. I don't want you to miss something here. I'm not telling you that it's not good to be wise. I'm not telling you that wisdom doesn't matter. Of course it matters. But there's false wisdom and there's true wisdom. We need the true. So he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Christians have a different language. It is not the language of the world. When you talk of Christ, when you speak of his glory, when you speak of his love, when you speak of his power, when you speak of who he is and what he has done for you, is it a common thing to hear that in the world? Would you be considered nuts if you, the first person that you meet in the world, and you said, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know him? Isn't it wonderful to walk with him? Isn't it wonderful what he did on the cross? What would they look at you? They look like you got three heads, not two. Why? Because there's not, they have no understanding of it. And we're going to see that the natural person has no concept of the things of God. Not in reality. And so he says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It was a mystery in the sense that they didn't understand it. There was no full comprehension, even in the Old Testament. Even the angels were desiring to look into these things. The devil didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand the implications of it. It was a mystery. It was hidden. But I want to tell you something. It's not a mystery now. Not for those who believe. Not for those who have allowed the Spirit of God to open their minds and their hearts. We discover this is not a mystery now. This is revealed. This is truth revealed. Praise God. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 about this mystery, and he says it's been revealed. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, this is revealed now, that God has become united with man, that God has welded himself to humanity, that God has come to be inside of people like you and me. I love that little chorus says, you're all over, you're all around. Oh, but what? You're inside. This is life. Inside, that's where the life is it not? Hallelujah. Praise God. for that reality. And that mystery has been revealed. So we speak the wisdom of God. It's a mystery to the world. It's been revealed now. It says, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our character, for us to be exalted, for us to be lifted up by Him. That's amazing. He did it for us, friends. He did it to bring us into the glory of God, that we might experience and be partakers of His glory. This is God's plan. This mystery revealed is that God would take us up and that He would bring us into this intimate relationship with Him. With all that the fall produced, with all that sin has done in your life and mine, with all the wreckage that has happened even in our own hearts, the damage that we have received because of sin, even in our lifetimes, God comes and He breaks through all of that. And He takes that incredible barrier that has been erected, that barrier of sin, and He takes it to the cross. He nails it there. He defeats the devil's power. He defeats the power of sin. He takes the punishment for sin. And He opens up the way fully so that we can be in communion with Almighty God with an intimacy that goes deeper than any other intimacy that you can imagine. Because He comes to live inside of you and me. Boy, this is amazing. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is where the glory comes. That's why he said here, God ordained before the ages for our glory, that we could be lifted up, that we could be taken up with Christ. You see, heaven came to earth so that earth could go to heaven. Jesus is all that heaven encompasses, and He left there to come here to bring us into this incredible relationship with God. How crazy that is. What a crazy love it is. What a wonderful salvation it is, friends, that we could be called the children of God, that we could have the very God of the universe living in us. We don't want to be dull to this. We don't want to miss the reality of what this is. For this is what it says. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so what we find here is saying this. There was an ignorance as to who Jesus really was. If they had actually known who He was, they probably wouldn't have crucified Him. But they refused to listen, right? It's not that it wasn't said to them, but there was a blindness over their minds. As it sits over community after community, there's a blindness over people's minds. Why should we be surprised that when you speak those words of life to them, it's just like, it just goes right over their heads. We shouldn't be surprised at that, friends, because that's the reality of where the natural person is actually at. They're clueless, as I was one time, and so were you, in the dark as to who God really is, and in the dark as to this incredible mystery that God Himself would come to live in you and I, that God would come into this intimate relationship with you, and that He would weld Himself to you for time and eternity. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's life transforming. That's not just having your sins paid for. You see, the getting the sin thing out of the way, that was to get the sin thing out of the way. The fact that all your sins are paid for, glory, hallelujah. But that's not all. If that was all, well, it'd be nice to be able to go to heaven. But what about now? What about walking with Jesus now? What about the intimacy and the love and the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in your life? The purpose of the dying on the cross for our sins is to get that out of the way so that fellowship could be restored, so that we can walk with God, so we can have that kind of intimacy that's real and powerful and lasting. This is what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into fellowship with His Son. I love it. I love the heart of God towards us. He says, I want you to come up here to be with Me. And that's incredible. That is stunning. And that means now, friends, not just when you get to heaven, but right now, intimacy with the living God, inside. Praise his name. Because as it is written, now we touched on this already, but listen what it says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What a smorgasbord of blessing God has prepared for those that love him. Yes, it is. Yes. Yes. Yes, I was going to refer to that in Isaiah 64:4. Good verse, because it says it's for those who wait for him. For those who wait for him. And so we get a little bit more of the picture there. But we could see that, yes, for those who wait for him, for those who look to him, to those who fix their eyes upon him, for those who shut out the wisdom of this world and come to a God who wants to reveal himself to us. Don't miss the real thing. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss the real thing in life. Let's not, Lord, get caught up in the wisdom of this world. It's sucking at us all the time, is it not? It's drawing our minds away into other directions. And all the while, there's this incredible storehouse. If it says this here, it means it. Eye has not seen it. What have you seen with your eye? What have people seen with their eyes? Oh, the majesty that we have seen all over the world, the beauty that we have seen, the incredibleness, the power of a mighty ocean crashing against the shores, the incredibleness of a dark and starry night when you look up and you see all the Milky Way and all of its glory. What have you seen? And yet eye has not even touched what God has prepared for those that love him. What have we heard? Nor has ear even heard. The best music that you've ever heard. The most incredible symphony, whatever it would be, would never be a match to what God has prepared for those that love him. The cry, the first cry of a baby born. Isn't that a pretty incredible thing? Isn't it? The little words that come out of their mouths as they begin to grow and as they begin to mature. And then, of course, they get a little older and then other words start to come. But you know how it can melt your heart, right? Just incredible to see that. Watching Sarah with little Anaya, you know, when it's a mama with a first baby, every little squeak that comes out of that little girl. Oh, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Ah, do it again, do it again. Right? And the joy and the experience that comes with all of that. But ear has not even heard. It doesn't even touch what God has for you. Do you understand the magnitude of that? The world in its lostness can experience those things, right? They can experience baby's first cry. They can experience all the things that I've been talking about in the natural world that we're in. But there's something far greater. There's something far deeper and far richer to live in and to experience with God. It absolutely is. That's part and parcel of what it is. Yes, no question about it. And it has not even entered into the heart of man. You can't imagine it. Imagine that. You know, there's Mercy Me does that song, I Can Only Imagine. But it's talking about heaven there. But this is not even talking about heaven. This is talking about the here and now. That's the incredibleness of it. People have quoted this verse thinking, oh, this is for when we get to heaven. This is a future thing. Well, of course it will be because this goes on forever. But it starts when we're saved because look what it says in the next verse. If this will work for me. Or did I turn it? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now notice what it says. It's not saying God will reveal them to us, but he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God is revealing. He has. And what do I do with that? Oh, Lord, don't let me walk around with closed eyes. The wonder of Christ and him crucified. Remember that's what Paul said? Christ and him crucified. He is the sum of all that is glorious, friends. Oh, to pursue him, to know him. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians as he writes about the glory of Christ. He said to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death. Paul's pursuit to know God was above everything else in his life. He said, I count everything else but a pile of rubbish that I may win Christ. Because he saw the glory of who he was. Because he realized this is where it's really at. This is the truth of the matter. Yes, God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. This is so incredibly powerful. Because as the Spirit of God reveals Jesus Christ to you, and as you see Christ, you are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this very thing. As I behold Christ, I'm transformed. You can't be unaffected if you truly see Jesus. You can't. But if you don't see him, you're not going to be affected at all. People can walk in and out of meetings. They can hear the preaching of the Word of God. They can hear it sometimes for years and be totally unaffected. And one day, all of a sudden, bang, they see Christ and everything changes. It just changes. That's the power of God. That's the power of the working of the Spirit of God. God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. I can tell you, there's no end to what God has to show you if you're willing. If you're willing to listen to his voice. For those who wait for him. For those who wait for him. Wait on the Lord. Look to the Lord. Fix your eyes upon him. What does it say? Running with patience, to have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Walk with Jesus Christ in this world. It is worth it to walk with him. It is glorious to walk with him. And sometimes I know my heart needs to be refreshed. I need to say, oh, Spirit of God, reveal Jesus to me again, oh Lord. My eyes have become dim. I have listened and looked at the world. I've looked at the wisdom that it has to offer. I have chased after the empty dream. Oh, take me back, Lord. Take me back. Light the fire again in my very soul. May Christ be the very center of it all. Christ be before me. Christ be behind me. Christ be beside me. King of my heart. Yes, Lord. And so he says, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Well, why couldn't he? He's God himself. The Spirit takes those deep things of God and he opens them up to us and we can stand amazed. Does the Word have that much power? Does it have that much transformation power in our lives so that we are transformed and changed by the presence of the Spirit of God, taking the truth of the Word of God, burning it into our souls and making things happen in our character that nothing else could do. Not all the wisdom of this world can change our character to be more like Jesus Christ. So he says this, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Now, what he's simply saying is that you have to be a man to understand a man. You know, often when you're dealing with people, say, who were, let's say they were alcoholic. Often, it is the alcoholic that can relate to the other alcoholic, right? It's they've been there, done that, so that they have an understanding of it. In this context, it says, look, a natural man understands the natural things that a man has to say because they're a man. I mean, if you could sit and you could talk to your cat and you could tell your cat all your troubles and all your woes and the cat could sit there and look at you, but does the cat really understand all your troubles and woes? Does it? No, it doesn't. Why doesn't it? It's not a man. It's not a human. It doesn't understand it all, right? It can't convey that truth. Now, it doesn't say that the animals can't sense certain things. I know they can't. But there's a difference here. It says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Man can't understand God without the Spirit of God teaching him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God. Absolutely. Completely. There is so much in the Lord for us. And yet we can be blinded. And yet we can be caught in the temporary things and chase after them. And all the while the Lord's saying, come and look at me. Come and see. Come and dine. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Even in the hard places, even in the dark valleys, God is there. And he has something for us every single day. I believe that the Spirit of God has something for you every day. If you're willing to wait on him. And as you do, you will not be disappointed as you look to the Lord. May God open our eyes to see what we really have and where we really are in Christ. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I said, the conversation of Christians is different than the conversation of the world. It's not that we can't talk about the things that are in the world, but when we begin to talk about the things of God, only those who know God are going to have any concept or understanding of what that really means. You could say, well, how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven, but if you don't know your sins are forgiven, it's not wonderful to that person at all. They have no concept, they have no understanding of it. And so a person can explain the ABCs of the gospel very clearly to someone, but that doesn't mean it means anything to them at all. That's very humbling. That's why Paul could say, great oratory won't do this. Wisdom from the world and all that it produces. I didn't come with excellency of speech. Isn't that what he said earlier? Remember? He said, I did not come to you with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I am not depending on the wisdom of this world. I'm not depending on skill in oratory. I'm not depending on my abilities and my to grip your imagination or I'm not depending on any of those things because they do not work. They do not bring change and transformation in people's lives. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why was I in weakness and fear and much trembling? Because I need the Spirit's power. Only with the Holy Spirit. Only the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God into the hearts of people. That opens up people's minds and hearts. That's the only hope we have. It's the only hope for lost people in this community. You can talk to them all day. They're not going to listen. However, if the Spirit of God talks to them, they'll listen. So Lord, don't let us miss. Do not let us miss, Lord, the working of the Spirit of God in our own hearts. Do not let us, Lord, be blinded by the wisdom of the world, but rather let our eyes be fully open that we might know the Spirit of power in our own lives so that, Lord, when we share with others, there's a reality to it that we have been drinking at the fountain of life, that we, oh God, have experienced you in our hearts and in our souls, that we are living in vital communion with you, Lord, that we are waiting on the Lord. So that when we speak, the power of God speaks. So that when we are walking and talking in this world, there's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not just for the preacher, but for all of us. Because the wealth that is spoken of here is greater than all the wealth of the universe combined. All wrapped up in Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let it be so, Lord, in our lives and in our hearts so that we can be those who portray the truth. So that we can compare spiritual things with spiritual. Let me say this. The bulk of the Christian's conversation should be around the things of God. That might be a little bit radical. But think about it. The things of God, are they not more important? Are they not more precious? Are they not more powerful? why wouldn't this be, ah, let my conversation be around him, around the world to come, and around the world that has come to me, the world of the Spirit of God working in me, so that we are comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These things we speak, not with man's wisdom, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Because a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. How plain can this be, friends? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God can't break into the natural man and bring transformation. That's what it is to be born of the Spirit. He has to. Jesus said that this one would be sent into the world, the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. To break through that dark, blinded mind so that we can see Christ. But the wonder of it all is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that even though the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not, it says, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine in their hearts. But he does shine, doesn't he? He has shone in our hearts. He has come to be the treasure in our earthen vessel. The treasure is called in our earthen vessel. The world's full of treasure seekers. How do I know that? Chase the Ace is everywhere. They're treasure seeking. It doesn't stop. They're looking for that treasure, all that treasure, and they will do almost anything to pursue it and to get it. In the meantime, Christ in me, the hope of glory. In the meantime, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels so that the excellency of the what? The power may be of God and not of us. God revealing his person and his power. What a treasure. In the earthen vessel. That's what we have in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. But the natural man doesn't understand. His foolishness to him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God must wake the lost sinner up. There are divisions, friends. There are differences. There's great differences between a sinner who is unsaved and a Christian. There's a vast difference. There's an eternity of difference. And they need the Lord. So by all means, let's be on our faces praying. Let's be on our faces calling out, crying out to God for them. Praying that the Spirit of God would pierce and break through. In John, it says natural man will not come to God unless he be drawn by the Spirit. Absolutely. No man can come unless the Spirit of God draws him. They need the Spirit of God. They can't wake up on their own. They are dead, dead, dead to God. They're not just there with free will. Oh, you just go ahead and decide what you want to do. They need the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and in their lives. It's humbling, friends. It's humbling. I tell you, sadly, sometimes, I think I mentioned this last week. Sadly, sometimes even preachers get caught up in the wisdom and the way of the world to think, well, you know, the methods are do this, and all the while, no Holy Spirit. No dependence on the Spirit of God. No life can't produce life. Only life produces life. You could take a rock, and I know they had a pet rocks a long time ago, but you could take a rock and you could speak to that rock all day long. You can pet the rock, you can do whatever you want with the rock, but the rock is dead. And it stays dead. Only life brings life. And only the Holy Spirit can bring true life in the hearts of people who are dead. Dead to God. So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, there's maybe a little confusion about this, but let me explain this to you. First of all, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're making right judgments. Do you get that? Then you're discerning things the way they're supposed to be. Doesn't mean you know everything, but the Spirit of God will give you whatever you need to know for every circumstance as you walk in it. He will not leave you floundering around in the dark. That's not who he is. So I can depend on the Spirit of God to guide me in every circumstance, to make right judgments on a continual basis. But the unsaved person, he can't pass judgment on a Christian. He doesn't even have a clue what it's about. He doesn't understand what it is. What are his judgments going to be? You're wacko. You're crazy. You don't make any sense. You know, like the guy said to me, he said, churches, we don't need churches. God is out of the picture now. We don't need God. No, the natural person can't conceive any of that. He doesn't have any place in trying to judge Christianity and what it is and what a walk with God is and all the things that are entailed, because they don't mean a thing. It just means it's like you're picking up a pile of dust and you're holding it from him. He says, oh, isn't this beautiful dust? To the natural man, that's all he sees is dust. He doesn't see the value of Christ. He doesn't see the value of Christ crucified. He doesn't see the value of being sold out to Jesus. The value of why somebody would martyr, allow themselves to be crucified or put to death or tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. That seems like a stupid thing to do. Because the world doesn't see the value of it. Doesn't make any sense. They have no place in judging the people of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, Paul's writing to Christians who were messed up. They were arguing, they were fighting, they were deciding who they thought was better than somebody else. They were saying, well, my gift is better than your gift. And they were full of all these other things. And Paul writes to him, he says, I want you to understand, you're looking at things from a worldly way. You've moved away from the reality of all that was the right way. You've lost your way here. You need to come back to understand something. That this is the Holy Spirit's work. That it's a humble, broken, trembling heart that comes and says, Lord, show me, teach me, oh God. Let me see things from your perspective, because we don't need to be living as a natural man, or even, as he writes a little later, as the carnal man. Instead, we begin to live according to the work and power of the Spirit of God. We begin to really live. And we have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of having the mind of Christ. But you see, this is the thing. I can have the mind of Christ on a matter. Not my mind, but his mind on the matter. Okay, what does God say about this? What does God say about these circumstances? What does God have? What would he have me do in this circumstance? How would he have me think? How would he have me walk? How would he have me talk? I have all of this in Christ, because the Spirit of God dwells within me. And I have the mind of Christ. Not that I could boast. Of course not. I boast in Christ and him crucified. Not that I would exalt myself in the matter, but I would say, oh, humbly before the Lord, thank you, God, that you can give me the wisdom. You can give me direction. You can show me what to do and what to say in every circumstance. He has not left you an orphan. Oh, not by any stretch of the imagination. He has given you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit so that you can say, I have the mind of Christ. What Christian would dare to stand up and say, I have the mind of Christ? What does Paul say? We have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we pay mind to his mind sometimes. Obviously, they weren't. And lots of times, I'm not. But I can experience and live in the mind of Christ. Oh, everything changes. Yes. It's revealed. We can walk this way. Everything changes when we have Christ. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen, as one hymn writer put it. Oh, the mind of Christ. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. Don't let us walk in the dark. Don't let us be duped by the wicked one in any way. Let us, oh, Spirit of the living God, Open our minds and our eyes so that we might hear your voice, that we might live and walk in the power of the Spirit, in the wisdom that comes from God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. There is a real wisdom, friends. A real wisdom, which is applied knowledge, can be mine in Jesus Christ, and it can be mine every day, and that I can begin to see the treasures that I have in the Lord and see them even more clearly as time goes on, and walk in them and avail myself of them and move forward in the person and the power of the Spirit of God, and not drift in Neverland halfway between here and there and blind it most of the time because we're caught up in the next fad that comes along in this world that just swallows us up and keeps us from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, having not the right vision of what lost people, even just seeing lost people for what they really are and who they really are, so that we can love them with compassion, we can reach into their souls, and we can be diligently praying for them and looking for every opportunity to give an answer for the hope that we have within us, because the Spirit of God is working. Oh, friends, don't miss the real thing. Let's live Christianity to its fullest, because we were meant to. We were meant to. And you might say, well, I just can't seem to get myself there. You don't have to. He's already put you there. That's the crazy part of it. By faith, we accept that the Spirit of God lives in me. By faith, I lean on Him and say, Lord, lead me. Lord, take me forward. God, do what you want. Break me, humble me, but let me see Jesus. Let me live with Christ and Him crucified. Let me know the power of the Spirit of God. So He leads us. He takes us forward. As that beautiful psalm says, when I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me, Lord. Take me there. Bring me into the fullness of the work of the Spirit of God in my life. Don't let me live on the edges. Dive in. Father, take us tonight and give to us your wisdom, Lord. Show us, O God, let us have a sense of fear and trembling in the sense, Lord, we don't want to live without you. We don't want to be blinded. We don't want to live on the edge. We don't want to walk the world's way. Whether Paul didn't want to preach the world's way of proclamation, we don't want to live the world's way. We want to live the God's way. We want to live by the Spirit, Lord. You challenge us to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we would be men and women who walk in the Spirit. Lord, oh God, nothing less than this for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.